tape recorded message number TL-477. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and open to 2 Samuel chapter 22. Our studies actually begin with the 21st verse, although we're going back for a little review. I would like to digress here and say that you note that each time that I begin a message, I simply declare that I am Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. The other day the phone rang here and I answered in my most polite hello, and a female voice on the other end of the line said, "Is this God?" And I was taken back by it. I said, "I think you have the wrong number." And she said, "Oh," and she hung up. Well, of course I'm not God. I'm not the God, I'm not a God. Neither a great God or a lesser God. And I don't claim to be an apostle. I make no claim to being a prophet. I make no claim to being a healer. I am not any of these things. I am a student of the Word of God. What I find there, I try to set forth, and of course that is teaching. And whether you agree with my teaching or not, I am a Bible teacher. And really, that's all that I am. I'm not the pastor of some great church, although I do quite a bit of pastoral work. Just talked to someone off in New York that wanted a little help, and I did the best I could to shepherd him in the right direction, because pastoring is shepherding, and I was very, very glad to do it. But I don't claim to have any gift of teaching. I do say that I have developed some ability and some aptitude and maybe some capability along these lines. Many of my friends say this, and I hope that they're right. But I don't claim that I'm a gifted teacher, because a gifted teacher would get his teachings right from God, and if a man had such a gift, you would have to believe that everything that I say is simply the Word of God, and I wouldn't even say that myself. Therefore, we're studying the Bible. That's the purpose, seeking to become more familiar with it. Now, I don't know what you're learning out of these studies in 2 Samuel. I leave that to you. Either you'll put the diligence in there, it'll make them pay off, or you'll just listen, that'll be the end of it. Whether you're getting anything out of it or not, I know I'm getting a lot out of it, and really enjoying making the preparation, looking at the difficulties and the problems, and so on, to come up here and trying my best to just to get this before you, so that this portion of the Word of God finds a lodging place in your heart. I need to go back, because there was something that I rather slipped up on bringing in the previous study. This song of deliverance by David, as I have already suggested, it makes so many great claims, and even claims to perfection, that I just do not believe, if we take the whole of David's life, that we can say these things of him. He will say such things as verse 21, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me." And then when we look upon the story of David in his dealings with Uriah, his liaison with Bathsheba, when we look upon the great number of things that were done that we could not justify, even though he yielded to God and he submitted and God forgave him, but nevertheless, we just could not make this statement concerning him. And so notice very carefully that while this song would seem to come right out of his war with the Philistines, which began there in 21 and verse 15, and He had great victory over these giants, and so on. And they fell by the hand of David and the hand of David's servants. Then it says, David spake unto the Lord the words of this song, in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. Now, if we follow David in all that he did, all of his warfares, all of his striving and so on, up till the time that he actually became king in Israel, then almost everything that is said here would be literally true of David. The period when he was not only the man after God's own heart, but that period when he walked and he lived and he conducted himself in the truth of this, in the light of this, that he was a man that God had chosen, a man after God's own heart. And then the pressures of that Oriental court, the unfaithfulness of his friends, the thousand and one things that pressed in upon him, seemed to lead to one sin, and one sin after another, and one falsehood after another, and the things that are said in this psalm we just could not say of him. But we must remember that the closing chapters of 2 Samuel, something that was added, not by men, but added by divine inspiration, given a place in the canon of this book, but it does not mean that these things happened in sequence, one right after another, because it's very plain that this was the song, or the psalm, that he spake when the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul, so that now he's free to act and free to do. Now this is what he said, the Lord is my rock. The word rock, as I've said before, has great significance in Scripture. Peter must have known about this and understood it when the Lord said, I say to you that you are rock. Not that you are Peter, but that you are rock. Because you can either make this to be, put a capital P there and make it to be a proper name, or you can take this word and translate it. And one of the great characteristics of Jehovah, that he was rock, and the Lord said, I say to you that you are rock, and he wasn't speaking just to Peter alone, but he was speaking to the men who had truly confessed him as the Messiah and as being the Son of God. And he says, upon this rock I will build of me my outcalling, my ecclesia, ek out, klesis to call, it is to positions, out of this rock, on this rock, I will build of me, so that these men became a foundational ecclesia, on which others of the ecclesia were, of course, added. And he says here, the Lord is my rock, he's my fortress, and he's my deliverer. Deliverer has the idea in it of Savior, and this was what the Lord was to him. Now we who believe that the Jehovah of the Old Testament, pardon me, and by the way, I must repeat here that when you find that the word Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is all in capital letters, and that is the word Yahweh, which is commonly translated Jehovah. Rendered as Jehovah. And he says, and we also believe that the Jehovah of the Old Testament, the Savior there, became the Lord Jesus Christ of the New Testament, and he's the Savior there. So when Titus speaks of God our Savior, and then a verse or so later he speaks of Jesus Christ our Savior, he's not setting forth two Saviors. That just could not be. For the great Jehovah said, I am Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. There's none beside me. And so we can say that Jesus Christ is our rock. He is also our fortress, to which we can flee to get away from the enemy. and he's also our deliverer, our Savior. And we will look to him for deliverance. We will speak to him about deliverance in regard from anything at all that we want to be freed from. Oh, you know, there are so many people today who are just simply, their whole lives are shaped by the difficulties that they find themselves in. And they remind me of what a friend of mine used to say about many people make trouble for themselves, and then they're troubled by the troubles that they've made. And if I were in that position where I was just simply had my life dominated so I could not move in regard to the Lord, I would ask the Lord for deliverance. I would ask him for such. And if he saw fit to give it to me, good. If he saw fit to withhold it, I would have to accept it as such. But I've gone to him for deliverance many, many times. I've asked him to show me the way out, to give me a clear path, and I've found out later on that here I am on the other side of all of these things. Here I am with victory over them. Here I am, they've disappeared. So he speaks of the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield. He is the horn of my salvation. You know, we speak of that horn of plenty, out of which so many good things were supposed to come. But he says he's the horn of my salvation. He's my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. You know, it would seem here that David certainly found so much in Jehovah that he rejoiced in. And this is what we really find in the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that it leads us to say, whom have I in heaven but thee? And who upon earth do I desire beside thee? David says, I will call on Jehovah. I will call on him. He is worthy to be praised, and indeed he is. When God says, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, I answer, and so am I. I'm happy in my Savior, pleased with my Savior, satisfied with my Savior, and I'm not running around and looking for little bits of tinsel and little ornaments to put upon him to try to make him to be more to me or something better. I'm satisfied with Jesus Christ as he is, and I stand upon the solid rock of Colossians, where it says, and ye are complete in him. Now, in verse 5, he says, when the waves of death compass me. First, he speaks of waves of death. Things came at him again and again and again. In a wave that was too strong for him. It seemed like now this time the wave will bowl him over. And the wave will carry him back out, and he will be drowned. He's speaking not of water as much as he's speaking of the things that would have brought about death, and there were so many of these. All of Saul's army seeking for him, and even among his own, those who would have betrayed him. So he says, when the waves of death compass me, then he repeats this by saying the floods. See, waves and floods are certainly related. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. He became frightened at the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Now, that's characteristic of Hebrew poetry, that it makes a statement in the first part, then repeats it, in other words, in the second part, and yet it says the same thing. Now, it does this in the sixth verse. The sorrows of Sheol. The word is not hell. The word is Sheol. It means the state of death. And the sorrows that are connected with the state of death. The illness that often precedes it. These were so close upon David that they compassed him about. The sorrows of it. And the snares. You know what a snare is. A trap. They prevented me. They went before me. Every place that he looked, I'll go this direction or that direction, there was a trap set that went before him that prevented him. You see, to vent is to go out or to put out, and pre is before, and the old English word prevent meant to go before. Today it means to hinder. So the sorrows of hell compassed me about. Sheol, the snares of death prevented me. So he says, in my distress I called upon the Lord. In the fourth verse he said, I will call on the Lord. Now here he says, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. He did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. Now the earth here could refer to men of the earth. It often does. Foundations of heaven could refer to those who are great in the heavens, and they moved and shook just because God was angry. He says there went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured, coals were kindled. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord, that is Jehovah, thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and discomfited them, and the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of his nostrils. He sent from above, he took me and drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me, that is, they went before me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. And this could have been entirely true of David to the very limit. The Lord did delight in him. And from the time that Samuel anointed him, when he was taken from the sheepfold, just a shepherd, until he became victorious over Saul. Saul and his enemies are dead, and he became the king in Israel. And the Lord delivered him because he found the light in him. He wanted him to be king in Israel. Now, there are things here that, as often in the Scripture, it would seem like that we are dealing with one thing, then the very next verse, a space in the Old Testament, would dealing with that time, I want to say, that time in which the prophet was speaking, the next thing you know, you're over in the Great Tribulation. Are you dealing with the distresses of earth? The next thing you know, you're under the kingdom of God. Now, there are things like that here, and we probably have a description from the experience of David as how the Lord worked his great deliverance. Maybe a description of what he will do in the day when he brings his government into the earth. But we will go on. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Verse 21. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. And certainly up till the time that he became king, and even for a while after that. This word was entirely true, and this is the period to which this psalm belongs, because it is a psalm. And I have not wickedly departed from my God, for all his judgments were before me. All of those things that God wrote in the book of Exodus, and Leviticus, and Numbers, all of his statutes, he says, I did not depart from them. I kept them before me, and I did not depart from them. Later, he certainly did. I was also upright before him, and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore, the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With the upright thou wilt show thyself upright. These people were under law. They were not under grace. And this is what would take place. And certainly David showed no mercy when he got his eye on Bathsheba and brought about the death of her husband Uriah. He showed him no mercy. Uriah was a good man to whom David was really greatly indebted. And David was not upright in his actions. We know this. With the pure, that you'll show yourself pure. And with the froward, you will show yourself unsavory. And the afflicted people thou wilt save. Thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, a great band of soldiers. By my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. Men are trying it today. It's already been tried. I've put this book to the test over 60 years of constant study. This has not been superficial. I've been willing to read what other men have had to say, and I find this to be a book that no man could write if he wanted to, and no man would write even if he were able to. Men just don't do things like that. So, the word of the Lord is tried. His word is perfect. And he is a buckler to all them that trust in him. Verse 32, for who is God save Jehovah? Who is Elohim save Jehovah? And who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet. The fleet deer, he'd make his feet. He setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness has made me great. You see, David enjoyed the shield of salvation, just as we know that we have that shield, which is the salvation of the Lord, set forth in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, he says, you've given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness has made me great. Something that God is, that had been shown to David, made David that way. We can talk forever about the grace of God, the love of God. But if this doesn't cause us to show grace to others and show love to others as best we're able to do it, there's not much use to talk about it. Verse 37, thou hast enlarged my steps under me, so that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and destroyed them, and turned not again till I had consumed them. And I have consumed them and wounded them, and they could not arise. Yea, they are fallen under my feet. They are under subjection to me. For thou hast girded me with the strength of battle. Them that rose up against me hast thou subdued under me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They looked, but there was none to save, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them as small as the dust of the earth. I did stamp them as the mire of the street, and did spread them around. Thou also hast delivered me from the strivings of my people. You know, in a nation there's always bound to be divisions. We see it in our nations, and it's never going to be healed until God governs the earth. But the strivings of the people, their jealousies, their lust and their desires. God delivered him the strivings of his people. Thou hast kept me to be the head of the nations, a people which I knew not shall serve me. strangers shall submit themselves unto me. As soon as they hear, they shall be obedient unto me. Now, the things that we have here, and let me get the 46th verse in here. Strangers shall fade away, and they shall be afraid out of their close places. When we get this before us, we remember that back in the Psalms, that this here, which plainly David speaks of himself, that these same words are spoken of as Messiah. Nations shall submit themselves unto me. As soon as they hear, they shall be obedient unto me. Now David speaks this of himself, but in the Psalms it's spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming King, the one who reigns, the one who governs under God's government. Now, what is this all about? Well, most of my listeners know that it is my conviction, a conviction that is based upon almost 40 years of exacting study, that the next event, when God makes his move, when God acts, that the next event that will take place is that God is going to speak from heaven, and he is going to assume sovereignty over all mankind, the earth, and all people upon it. He will assume sovereignty over the dead. He will assume sovereignty over all living. And everyone that's ever lived and is in the state of death, and everyone that's living now, will come under the rulership of God. What God will do with them or with us, how God will act toward them, that remains yet to be seen. But at least they are going to be ruled. They are going to be ruled, they are going to be governed. And then we'll have to wait and see what God, the King of all the earth, will do. I do not believe that everyone's going to be allowed to live that's living now. I tell you, if I became King of the earth, I wouldn't allow certain people to live, but I'm not big enough to make any such judgment, but God is big enough to make such a judgment. So the situation that will come about next is that Jesus Christ, who is now seated on the rights of God in heaven, he has a right to be there because he is God, and those rights are his rights. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated on the rights of God in the heavens, is seated on the throne, and that in the kingdom there will be the restored, redeemed, forgiven nation of Israel back in its land, and it will be under the government of God. But Israel will have a king, and this king will be this man David. This man David, whose life we've been following all the way through the book of 1 and 2 Samuel and so on, whose life and acts we have been following, this man David. He hasn't ascended to the heavens, we're told in the book of Acts. David is in the state of death. But there is nothing plainer in the Word of God, stated more specifically, and I'm not going to go through those passages, I've been over them too many times, stated specifically that God is going to put David upon his throne, and that he will be a prince, a ruler, under the Jehovah of the heavens. So there will be, when the kingdom of God is reality, a shepherd king in the heavens, and flowing out in such a way that it produces a shepherd king upon earth. And literally, because Jesus Christ will be giving himself to David, of himself to David, many things that are spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ can also be spoken of David. Because one is representative of the other. This is in the land of Israel. Israel is not to be a world empire. Israel is not to rule the world. The Lord Jesus Christ is to rule the world. The coming kingdom is the kingdom of the heavens. The coming kingdom is the kingdom of God. And it's not the kingdom of Israel, although Israel will have her kingdom. And while she will be a source of blessing, an outflowing source to the nations, the head of the nations and not the tail, and the head does not rule. It does not rule. What would the head do without my heart? So think upon these things as we come upon these strange things in these chapters, whereas we have it here in the Psalms, they're applied to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here they're applied to David. So verse 47 says, "The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. It is God that avengeth me, and that bringeth down the people under me, and that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou also liftest me up on high above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the nations, and I will sing praises unto thy name. He is the tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David, and to David's seed forevermore." That's the Hebrew word olam, a word that basically, intrinsically, has in it the idea of something flowing. And it means here ever flowing, or in perpetuity, or perpetually, however you want to translate it, but just keep the idea of something flowing. And remember, anything that's flowing is not standing still. If a body of water is standing still, we might call it a pond or a lake. But if a great body of water is flowing and fed by other streams coming into it, we call it a river. But it's not a river unless it's flowing. Even though by metaphor, by figure speech, sometimes these things are called rivers because they were rivers at one time. Down in the state of Louisiana, you'll find something there called the Lost River. But it's actually a lake. It was a part of the Mississippi once, but it was kind of cut off at the head and cut off at the tail, and it's just a long lake now, but they call it the Lost River because it got lost in the rest of it. But it's not a river. A river is a flower. And this word has to do with flowing. Now, we continue. "These be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, The man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said." Notice it starts with the son of Jesse. Then it says, the man that God raised up. God anointed him. He's the anointed of the God of Jacob. He's the sweet psalmist of Israel. He said, The Spirit of Jehovah spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. Now the Spirit of Jehovah is the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of Jehovah spake by me. As we're told in Peter, holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. That's what David is telling you here, that the Spirit of Jehovah spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, and the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Now, this is a beautiful passage, and it's fine instruction. But I do find that many scholars tell us that this could be translated in a much clearer way. Somewhat like that he said, he that is ruling over men is ruling in the, and is just, is ruling in the fear of God. Well, he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun rises. Even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Now, that's the way it's going to be when David reigns again. To Israel, that nation, he will be as the light of the morning. A morning without clouds, nothing to mar the beauty of this morning. As the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after the rain. Now he digresses here and says, although my house be not so with God, yet he's made with me an everlasting covenant, an ever-flowing covenant. It never ceases to flow, it continues, a perpetual covenant, or everlasting if you want it that way. Ordered in all things, and sure, for this is all my salvation. This agreement, this contract is ever flowing, and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall all of them be as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. This is a peculiar statement here, and yet, the more I look at it, the more truth I realize there is in it. I believe I've already said to you, yes I have, that the word Belial is not a proper name. It is a Hebrew word that means worthless, no value, empty, burdensome, and so on. There are many men that are just simply the sons of Belial. It speaks of the men of Belial, it speaks of the sons of Belial, and so on, and other places. But these men are just like thorns that you can't thrust away because you can't use your hands in doing it. You ever tried to walk through a patch of, shall we say, brush? If you can push it to one side, you can make a path. But if it's thorns, you can't push it to one side and make a clear path for yourself. Now, these sons of Belial, or men of Belial, or children of Belial, whatever they're called, this word Belial just simply means no good, worthless, useless, and so on. There are many like that. Now, I've gone through many, many places where I have seen men on the street and sleeping there at night, dead drunk. Looks of their face had been drunk a long time and probably maybe never knew a sober day. They were just simply useless, a burden to themselves, a burden to governments, burden to everyone that looks upon them, these sons of Belial. They're men that live by cheating, by stealing, and who never give a thought to anything, but how can I get hold of something that somebody else has and turn it to my own use and my own pleasure? They're always stealing, they're always cheating. They're just simply the sons of Belial. We work out schemes, do it. We put money into great schemes, try to straighten these things up and straighten them out. But what in the world are you going to do? Now, only two nights ago, as I drove home, it was around about 11 o'clock at night, I guess, as I was coming home, not quite that late, 10:30. And I stopped, happened to look out the window, and there on the street were three young men, two of them, it was apparent, were perfectly sober, but the one in between was so completely drunk, just a boy, but he was so completely drunk that his legs were rubber, his body was rubber, and they were trying to get him home. And they were blaming him, and they were cursing him, and they were hurling imprecations at him, and so on. Threatened just to leave him there, and they'd drag him a piece, but his feet would just drag behind him. So they'll probably finally get him home and dump him in his front door, a burden to his mother, a burden to his father, a disgrace to his family. Such men are just simply, they're the sons of Belial. Worthless, they're useless. And probably grow up that way and always be such till the day of his death. Now, that's the way they're described here. How do men become this? There's no doubt how they become this. People tell me alcoholism is a disease. Well, if it's a disease, it's a disease that's called by alcohol. And if I were taking anything into my body that I thought was making me sick or bringing in a disease, I'd just simply stop taking it in. The heroin addict that takes this into his body, he becomes more and more addicted to it and has to have more and more to get the same high feeling, to get the same results, and so on. He has to do this, and so it costs him more and more. He has to turn to thievery to get the money, to stealing, maybe even to killing, anything at all to get what is called his fix. He's just useless. You try to help them, it seems, that they're just like trying to make your way through thorns. You can't push thorns aside and make a path. It seems that there's no way that we can get rid of them. And as they increase every day, as the seductive advertising of the on the TV would have everyone think that the highest spot in a man's life is when he's got a bottle of a certain kind of beer, and that weekends were made for this, and so on and so on. Then I think of those who claim to be born-again Christians that operate these breweries that do so much to bring so much distress. It's hard indeed even to speak upon it. So the verse 7 says, the man that shall touch them, he must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear. They shall utterly burned with fire in the same place. Now, it doesn't say same place in the Hebrew. It says in the place. What is this place? That's the place that's called Gehenna. And that's the place where everything worthless was taken, and where in the future even worthless men will be taken there. Well, I see by the clock that my time is up, and it has been my joy to teach you. And I thank you for listening. And until we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.